The Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship He wants to have with you. That makes the Bible, the Word of God, the most important book in all the world, and it makes it the most precious book as well. As we continue this study of Spotlight on the Word, Spotlight on the Word, a general introduction to the books of the Bible and what each book tells us about God in all of His greatness and what each book tells us about Jesus, we come to the book of Revelation in this particular study. In Revelation, we see that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. The message of the book of Revelation in its 22 chapters, quite simply, is this: the faithful of God win. The faithful of God win. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives to the death. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. When we look at this powerful book, there are a number of things that we need to notice by way of introduction. First of all is the date. Most Bible students believe that the book of Revelation was written somewhere between 81 to 96 AD during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. While there are those that do take a different position, most of the evidence seems to support this view, the time being that of Domitian, 81 to 96 AD. When you look at the book of Revelation, there are some key principles of interpretation that I'd like to discuss with you before we even look at the actual contents of the book. In looking at the book of Revelation, first of all, gather this. When we deal with Revelation, we are dealing with a drama. The divine curtain is pulled back, as it were, and we are allowed to see pictures of the conflict that is going on and of the greatness of the God who will give us victory over what seems to be very formidable enemies. So, Revelation is a book that pulls back the drama of history and allows us to know what's going on behind the scenes, and it gives us advance notice of who the victors will be. But not just that, this book is impressionistic. There are all kinds of pictures that are drawn by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he was given the revelation. And as we look at this particular book, each one of the pictures is powerful, they're potent, and they are meant to tell the overall story of the great salvation of man through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all to the glory and praise of God, the basic theme of the Bible. In a number of ways, the book of Revelation tells us little that is new, but summarizes beautifully and powerfully what all the books of the Bible come together to tell us. That God loves sinful man, that God provided Jesus as the Savior for sinful man, and God can be glorified forevermore by the saved because of Jesus and what He has done on our behalf. When we look at the book of Revelation, here is a second principle of interpretation. When you look at the book of Revelation, interpret figuratively unless the context forbids. Now, you and I are accustomed to interpreting things literally unless the context forbids. But when one comes to Revelation, we have to do an about-face. We have to change the way that we think and we interpret figuratively and symbolically unless the context forbids us to do that. And it's very important to see that. Someone once said that John saw many strange critters, many strange animals in the book of Revelation, but none quite so strange as some of the commentators that would write concerning his book. I believe that there's a lot of truth in that. We need to look at the book of Revelation and see that it deals with figurative language, with symbolism, and we need to appreciate that particular truth. Now, here is a third idea. One needs to be a good student of the Old Testament to truly appreciate the message of the book of Revelation. A good student of Scripture in general, but particularly of the Old Testament. There are some 404 verses in the 22 chapters that make up the book of Revelation. Some Bible scholars have told us that there are 278 allusions to the Old Testament in the book. 404 verses total, 278 possible allusions to the Old Testament. One better know the Old Testament in approaching the book of Revelation. As we continue looking at this book and principles for interpretation, it is important to think of Revelation in this sense. The book of Revelation is the most sensory book in the New Testament. I think that that could be said quite easily. It is the most sensory book in the New Testament. Here's what I mean. One needs to have a sanctified imagination, a holy imagination in approaching this book because it engages all of our senses. There are things we are to see. There are things that we are to hear. There are things we are to taste and touch and smell. When we look at the book of Revelation, it engages all of our senses, and our imagination is a God-given faculty, and we need to use that along with other principles of good Bible interpretation as we approach the book. A sanctified imagination is crucial because this is a God-given faculty, and it is a book that contains so much sensory information. There is all the difference in the world between a sanctified imagination and the imaginary. The imaginary gave us the old story, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. A sanctified imagination under the control of God Himself gave us Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As we look at the book of Revelation, here is yet another principle to think about. If we would interpret the book properly, we need to understand this. The book of Revelation deals with eternal principles that had to have an initial application in the lives of its first recipients. Very important. The book of Revelation deals with eternal principles that had to have an initial application in the lives of its first recipients. It would make little sense to write a book to people who are being persecuted for their faith as the early Christians were at this time in the first century because of Domitian, and tell them, "I know that you're suffering a whole lot now, but just wait for generations and generations and thousands of years from now, and someone's going to come along who will persecute the people of God even more." You know, it seems to me that there are two views out there that are extremist. There is one view that wants to take virtually everything in Revelation and literalize it and make it apply yet to the future. And there is the view out there of Revelation that takes it as solely a message for those first Christians in the first century with virtually no message, no principles of application for anyone thereafter. I do not believe that either represents the intended message of this book. There has to be truth between those two extremes. The book has an initial application to its initial recipients, its first recipients, people in the first century who were struggling and were being persecuted, but it also deals with eternal principles that have a profound application in the lives of the faithful of God throughout all the generations. Now, here's another principle of the book of Revelation, if we would interpret it properly, that I hope that you'll appreciate. We must be God-centered and Christ-focused. When you look at the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a book that comes from Him. He is its source, and it is a book about Him and the victory that the faithful of God enjoy in Him. That makes this book so precious and so important as it concludes the pages of inspiration in our New Testament. Well, let's take a little bit of time and outline the book of Revelation. Revelation, with its 22 chapters, can be divided into five parts as follows. In Revelation chapter 1, we see the living Lord. We see the living Lord. Remember the Christ-focused, God-centered nature of this book. Then, in chapters 2 and 3, we see a second part of the outline, a second aspect. We see the redeemed church. Seven churches are addressed in this book, and five of them are told to repent. I wonder if there would be the same percentages today. Out of every seven congregations, the Lord would tell at least five to repent. And then when we look at chapters 4 and 5, there is yet a third part to this outline. The eternal throne, the living Lord, the redeemed church, and then the eternal throne. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Then we come to chapter 6, and chapters 6 through 20 form the bulk, the vast majority of the content of the book of Revelation. The inevitable conflict. Because Jesus is the living Lord, the church is the redeemed, the saved, and God's throne is eternal, the opponents, the enemies of God, will always try to hurt the people of God. And so you have the inevitable conflict in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 20. But that brings me to the fifth part of this five-part outline. We see in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the glorious home. The glorious home, heaven. Heaven is beautifully described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the home of the soul. Well, let's go now to Revelation chapter 1 and notice some great truths from this book, and we'll do that from each of the chapters that make up Revelation's pages. In Revelation chapter 1, in the first seven verses, one of the things that you will notice first of all, and this is an important principle by way of interpreting the book, the word of Jesus comes out, and it is a revelation, it is a prophecy, and yet it is a letter as well. Revelation represents several different literary styles. No wonder why people sometimes get confused in studying the book of Revelation. It is an apocalypse, it is a prophecy, and it is a letter addressed to the seven churches there in Asia Minor. And so it has qualities of each of these types of literature. An apocalypse, the drama, the impressionistic, picturesque vividness, where there's a message being conveyed, and appreciate that, a prophecy dealing with the Word of God being given, often having to do with the future. And when we talk about it being a letter, it's applicable in the lives of those who are receiving it. So when we look at Revelation chapter 1, notice this. Things that must shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. Revelation 1, 1 through 3. So making the book apply in its entirety to some future time simply does not do justice to what the book itself indicates. Secondly, look at Revelation 1, verse 4, and you see that the book is from Trinity Publishing Company. It is from God the Father, the one who is and who was and who is to come. It is from the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits around the throne of God, the perfect Spirit of God. And it is from Jesus Christ, Savior anointed one. And then go on and look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and see how Jesus is depicted. Initially, very early in this book, we are given a picture of Jesus. When the church is struggling, when the church is hurting, what the people of God really need, what people throughout the world really need, is to behold Jesus. In Revelation 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, He is the faithful one, the faithful witness. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father, John 14, verses 8 and 9. Secondly, if we have seen Jesus, He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the preeminent one from the dead. He is the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life, John 11 and verse 25. When we look at Revelation 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, who is Jesus? The ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the reigning one. He is the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-sovereign, who reigns. Revelation 19 and verse 6, things are not as they sometimes seem. Revelation is out to undermine the confidence that we may have in our eyes at times. Things look different than they really are. Allow the book of Revelation to draw the curtain back and show you the pictures so you can see how things really are. You look at the book of Revelation in chapter 1, it describes Jesus as the one who loves us. It describes Him as the one who saves us. He is the loving one and the saving one, the one who washed us, who loosed us from our sins in His blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priest before God. He is the one that is the glorious one. He is due glory and dominion. He is the coming one, according to Revelation 1 and verse 7. He is the one who will come back, and every eye will see Him, including those who pierced Him, and all the nations of the earth will wail, will mourn on account of Him. When Jesus comes back, the coming one, when He comes back, there will be no opportunity for repentance. When we look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, John is in exile. He is on a rocky crag of an island called Patmos. He is in his 80s and perhaps even in his 90s at this particular time. He is not a young man, not at all. And he has been exiled there by the emperor. Why? Because he is a partaker in the kingdom, in the patience, and in the tribulation. John knows the kingdom. He's part of it. And in patient tribulation he's going through, he awaits God's help. It's amazing that though John is an older person at this time, and he had accomplished so much as a Christian, as an apostle of Jesus, in many ways one might say God saved his best for last as it concerned John, because the book of Revelation, written when John was an old man, would bring comfort and encouragement to people for generations, because it would remind us of the sweet victory that is in our Lord. And when you look at this passage, Revelation 1, 9 through 11, and then on into chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, where is Jesus? He is in the midst of the churches. Yes, He's at the right hand of God, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, but Jesus is also in the midst of the churches. He knows what His people are going through. He is not an absentee landlord. Then we come to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Understanding that at the close of this chapter, chapter 1, Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Don't be afraid, John. I have a mission for you. Tell these people this revelation that I'm giving you. Write it down so people will see and hear and know. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. When we look at this particular section, the comments that are made about these churches have to do with a greeting. Strengths are pointed out if there are strengths. Encouragement to repent is given if there is a need for repentance. And there is a great description of Jesus given in each of these seven letters. In Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." There are Christians who were suffering at the time of this writing who would have read this and they would have thought, well, by dying, even if I'm going to be persecuted to the point of death, I can go and be with Jesus. That truth is still the case. When you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and these letters, there are seven needs that the church will always have. When you examine the strengths of these churches and see the weaknesses of the churches and what the Lord admonishes them to do, there are seven things the church will always need. Love. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. The church will always need more love. When you look at Revelation 2, 8 and following, the church will need suffering. When the people of God do not suffer, they become complacent. You can tell a lot about a group of people by what they will gladly suffer for. And if we gladly suffer for the cause of Christ, the Lord will bless us as a result. The church is in constant need, dire need of truth. So is the world, the need for truth. The church needs holiness, a separation from what is worldly and sinful, and a dedication to what is good and pure. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Be holy, even as He who called you is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. The people of God, the church, is always in need of sincerity. We were purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28, we make up the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23, how imperative it is that we be sincere before God and the world and one another. When you look at this passage, what does the church really need? A profound sense of mission and evangelism. Mission and evangelism. And when you look at a final great need of the church and studying these seven churches, the letters thereto, what you'll see is this. The people of God always need wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. We come to Revelation chapter 3. Those that I love, I reprove and chasten. Revelation 3 and verse 16 through 19. We come to Revelation chapters 4 and 5. 4 and 5, they are the throne section of the book of Revelation. It is a very common word in this particular section. In chapter 4, we are given a number of prepositions: on the throne, around the throne, before the throne. And there are all kinds of heavenly creatures giving praise and honor and glory to the Holy, Holy One who sits on the throne. Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. When we keep looking at chapter 5, there is a seven-sealed book. And the question that is asked by a strong angel in heaven is this: who is worthy to open the seven-sealed book? It is the redemptive history of man. It's God's great plan for saving man. Who is worthy to open this? And no one in heaven is found who's worthy. And John weeps, he cries. And finally he is told not to weep because there is one who is worthy. And He is the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5 and verse 5. And he turns, John does, to see the Lion, and he beholds a Lamb, Revelation 5 verses 6 through 14. And this Lamb is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. This Lamb, that is the most common title for Jesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus is called the Lamb 28 times in this 22-chapter book. He He looks at the Lamb, and the chapter concludes with the Lamb being worthy of praise and glory and honor. By His blood, He purchases people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the worship that is given to the Father in Revelation chapter 4 is given to Jesus in Revelation chapter 5. He is worthy. Then we come to Revelation chapter 6 through 20, the inevitable conflict. Yes, there's going to be a conflict with the forces of Satan and sin. When you look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb have decreed that the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, there are people who are sealed by God. Revelation 7, 1 through 8. 144,000, remember, interpret figuratively unless the context forbids. When you look at the context, we're not talking about 144,000 literal male Jews. Compare Revelation 7 with Revelation 14, who are all virgins. We're not talking about that at all. We are talking about people who God identifies as His own on earth. The complete number of those that God identifies as His own, the Lord knows them that are His. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. And the same group is spoken of from an eternal perspective at the conclusion of the chapter, verses 9 through 17. They are classified there as an innumerable host, and they are in heaven giving glory to God. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the prayers of the saints are like incense to God. One wonders about our prayers. How do our prayers smell to God? In Revelation 9 and verse 21, neither will they repent. Sometimes God sends types of catastrophes and calamities upon the world. Sometimes He judges the world in the hope that people's hearts will soften and that they would come to repentance. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, there's a key verse in the book that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 12, verse 11, to come, to overcome, because He is the coming one. They overcame Him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives to the death. When we look at Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the word to remember is doom, D-O-O-M, doom to Babylon. Babylon is symbolic of worldliness and materialism and the desire for stuff, the desire for things, a covetous nature, the consumeristic approach to life. Babylon will go down. Then we look at chapter 19. There is anti-God government and anti-God religion there depicted, and they go down. Can you think of a more formidable enemy of Jesus Christ than anti-God government and anti-God religion? They were first spoken of in Revelation 13, but their doom is spoken of in Revelation 19. In Revelation chapter 20, doom to Satan, the devil, and doom to death. They will be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In chapters 21 and 22, the beautiful place called heaven. Oh, as we think about it, earth holds no treasures but perish with using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Are you going to heaven? Have you trusted and obeyed Jesus Christ? Do you know the victory that's in Jesus?